Why don't you do me a favor and just give me a quick smile? Amen. Amen. I'm not going to keep you standing too long, but I do want to say that what I believe the Lord gave me tonight is something that I struggle sometimes to preach, not because of anything weird within it, but because it is a very kind of thought-provoking, kind of stirring message. And, you know, I'd love to just kind of rip and roar and, you know, climb over the pews with you all and just have a great time in the Lord. But as Pastor was speaking and as the songs were sung, I realized very quickly that the subject matter that we are going to unpack tonight is absolutely in the will of God. And so I would ask that if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to John chapter 16. I give honor to Pastor Portman and his family. I give honor to all of you. So many friendly faces that I know from camp seasons and serving together. I'm not a stranger to this church. I always enjoy my time here. It's so great having my wife here with me. My two children are getting older. One is off to work. The other is now 14 and too tired to do another service. Now, for all intents and purposes, he was at 3 weeks of camp and then at NAYC, and so he's had about 40 services this summer, so I'll give him off one. Amen. John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Lord, help me to see beauty through pain. Help me to have joy in disappointment. Help me to grow through failure. Help us to continue to reach toward you as we feel the burden of everything around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The music is, my goodness. My goodness. I want everybody to listen to Uncle Chris real quick. Can I just make myself at home? Okay, thank you, because I was going to anyway. If you don't know what you have here, I'll be brief. I'll get to the message, I promise you. If you're not quite sure, let me be a voice of confidence to your situation, to what you may be struggling with. What you have here is not found everywhere. The type of worship that is taking place at an altar, you don't find that everywhere. The type of worship that you're seeing on this platform, you don't find that anywhere. And certainly you do not see the transparency through the man of God like you see here. Pastor Portman, I am moved by your transparency behind a pulpit. It encourages me to be real and to be authentic. Because I'm going to tell you, church, right now, that it's not all cakes and pies. It's not all rainbows and unicorns, as they say. Sometimes this life with Christ can be one of the greatest struggles that you try to find yourself navigating through. But I promise you, what you find here is a hand that is extended to help you on your journey of growth. Please do not ever take what you feel here for granted. If you are a guest here, and we have a little saying, if it's your first visit, you're a guest. After that, you're family. So if this is your first visit here, I want you just to soak it in. Because this is what you will be a part of week in and week out. If your family here, look, you're the ones creating this environment when you invite Christ to come in and to move beyond our own abilities. So while there may be a struggle and while you may be enduring and while you may be going through the night, joy does come in the morning, and I need somebody to understand that while I can scream it and I can shout it and I can give some Michael Jackson kicks to get everybody hyped up, I just want to take a brief moment to say what you have here is so special. Please hang on to it. Do not forsake it. Don't let it go by the wayside. Don't let anybody try to strip it from you. Find yourself in a position of saying, Lord, here am I. If you need it, ask him to purge you with hyssop so that you can ultimately say, send me. Send me. I want to plug real quick my friends, brother and sister Giwa, Cammy and Ahi, and my family go back years and years and years. If you are contemplating whether you ought to invest a $500 investment into your marriage, please, there is no amount of money that is worth not being there. You will be blessed. I have had the opportunity to do ministry with them, and these are things that help a church grow, because strong families beget strong churches, and then we'll be able to reach our community. Amen? Amen. As pastor was speaking between songs and as the songs were playing, I began to hear this resounding kind of phrase within my mind's eye. And I continue to think this, pain can be profitable. Because there's potential for growth in the midst of adversity. We see this from the caterpillar in its cocoon into butterflies, and you've heard all of those analogies. You've seen it as if you're a parent and your children are starting to walk, and they kind of stumble, but they get themselves back up, and they continue to learn through the adversity of growth, all to achieve growth, all to go beyond where they currently are. Please understand, we as a people have potential through our pain to be profitable and to grow. Isaiah 61 and 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Please understand, I did not call your music minister to find out what songs you were singing tonight. They did not have a copy of the sermon that I was going to preach tonight. But I seen in one of the songs where it said there'd be beauty for ashes, and I knew I was on the right track. It goes on to say, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. See, what you're enduring is not just for you. It's for those around you, so that those around you will see Jesus Christ in the midst of your storm speaking peace. And that while tribulation comes, you're not freaking out like your hair's on fire, but you're hitting your knees at an altar, allowing God to do something that you cannot do on your own, and him receiving all of the glory for the miracles that transcend our situation. Trees of righteousness. Trees are meant to grow. I mean, I'm not an arborist, if that's what they're called. I'm trying to be fancy. But I'm pretty sure the way it works is you till the ground, you throw in a little tree plant tree. You cover it back up, a little bit of soil. You pray for rain, and then that tree begins to grow. And part of that growth process is not just up, because that would make a tree unstable. See, the greatest part is beneath the soil. The greatest growth, the growth that sustains that tree that reaches towards it, is the root. It's what extends. It's what intertwines with the trees around it sometimes. See, it's the roots that extend beyond what we can see. Beauty for ashes. I came across a video that it's gone viral, and I mean, it's not a big deal anymore, but it's something that made an impact on me. It's a young man singing a cappella. It's this very modest classroom setting. There's like a board behind him, and you can kind of tell it's dirt floor situation, and so I'm sure it's some third world country, and this boy begins to sing, "Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for rain. I thank you for joy. I thank you for pain. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day." Now, what was so compelling, and I think the reason that this video has been viewed some 5.2 million times, is because I think we believe what he's saying. I think that we believe that he believes what he's saying. As you look at what he's trying to convey, and you look at the background and you see his demeanor, you believe that when he's saying, "I thank you for joy, I thank you for pain," that you believe it, and it's compelling. That this young man can be so sincere and so vulnerable in front of 5.2 million sets of eyeballs. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. I come to tell somebody it's a beautiful day. I come to reassure someone it's a beautiful day. You may be struggling and you may not know exactly where the next step is going to lead you, but it is a beautiful day. As Pastor said, whether your fridge is full or not, it's a beautiful day. Whether in your perfect health or not, it's a beautiful day. How can we say this? How can we believe this? Well, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you know that without a shadow of a doubt, there's a power that resides in us that takes us from where we are into where we ought to be. It's a beautiful day. The Bible says in Psalm 30 and 5, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." He's placed it on my heart to point out that he will provide purpose for those adversities that are inevitable. How many here knows that it's inevitable that you're going to experience some pain in this life? This is why when we look at children, we get all gooey. Those newborn babies, we get a little gooey because it's like, oh, you've not experienced any of this yet. And I want to protect you as long as I can before that first hurt comes. I remember looking into my daughter's eyes and holding her. She was a little bigger, so it was more like this. This big child. But I remember looking into her eyes and thinking, I want to protect you as long as I can, but I don't want to protect you so much that you don't learn how to navigate and deal with the things that will come your way. I know that certain adversities will grow you to a place that you'll be able to make great decisions, and I want you to need Jesus. I need you to need Jesus. I can't provide for you so much that Jesus is an afterthought. I want him to be your reason for living and breathing and going and doing. But as you look at the innocence, you just, in your humanity, you want to protect. Can I tell you that our Jesus, our King, our Creator, he looks at us, and as much as he wants to protect us, he has to allow things to come into our lives that would put us in position of seeing his glory, not just hearing about his glory, not just hearing somebody preach about it or a song sung about it. The reason we have these songs is because somebody went through something. Somebody had to move through a storm or a trial in life. The reason why you have singers singing in the way that they do is because they understand what it is to navigate and suffer. And then navigate some more. Because there's no option but going forward and continuing to grow. I think our God looks at us and He sees us in our state of humanity, and He wants so badly to protect, but He also understands that in order to grow, we are going to have to experience some things that are not pleasant, some things that cause pain, some things that cause us to question. Because if we never question, we'll never receive the right answer. I had somebody ask me just the other day, we have a lot of new people that come into our church. We just baptized 5 people today. I can't believe this is happening in the middle of cornfields. Literally, I go outside, it smells like cow poop everywhere. That's where I live. I don't know how I got put there, Brother Portman. I don't know how I ended up, this guy, in the middle of cornfields, but there I am. And we got people coming from all over the place. And this one lady, she come to me and she said, "Pastor, have you ever had a moment in your ministry where you ask God, am I doing the right thing?" Now, you know, you kind of want to lie and be like, well, you know, it's few and far between. But when I tell you, it's almost a weekly basis where I look at this guy in the mirror and go, God, please let me do the right thing. God, please help me to do the right thing. I want to complain. I want to badmouth somebody. I want to talk about my situation as hopeless so that I can have somebody feel bad for me. I want to blow it up out of proportion so that everybody can be part of my pity party. But I want to do the right thing. Have you ever asked God if you're doing the right thing? I said, oh, sweet sister, all the time. But here's what He does. He is faithful to give the answer to your question. Whether it's through prayer, through the reading of His word, or through the preached word. For the child of God, adversity isn't punishment. It's a pathway toward promotion. I remember my son when he first got into jiu-jitsu with me. He was just a young guy, and about 9 years old, and he was going against a much older student. In Brazilian jiu-jitsu, it's like a wrestling thing for those that are all paranoid. There's no Eastern mysticisms. I've studied a lot of religion. As a matter of fact, I'm quite versed in religions. There's none of that. Basically, what this is it's a self-defense situation, and it's something that has allowed me into the community where I teach police officers and I teach military individuals how to defend themselves through different programs. And I've worked my way through that. But he was 9 years old, and he was going against a much older student. And he got elbowed in the face. Now, as a dad, I want to jump in there and I want to hug him and hold him and be like, "It's okay, little buddy. I'm so sorry that happened to you." As he has blood streaming down his lip. Now, please understand, he wasn't missing any teeth, but he got clipped with an elbow. It happens to the best of us. And he began to bleed. And I kind of looked, and they're still kind of wrestling, and they're working through their movements. And I see him look up at me. And what he's waiting for is he's either waiting to be let off the hook or he's waiting to be pushed. If we're always looking to be let off the hook, we'll never grow. Oh, God, save me from this. Oh, God, take me out of this. Oh, God, take this out of my life. Oh, God, if you'll just do this, then I'll do that. And, oh, God, if you just take me from that, if you'll just fix that individual, and if you'll just talk to the preacher, and if you'll just... We're always wanting to be let off the hook. That's the human condition. But somewhere along the struggle, right, somewhere you got to look to God, and you have to wait and see. What is He going to say? Now, in this particular case, I am not God, but I am dad. And I did a quick evaluation. I realized no teeth were missing, no bones were broken. He was still breathing just fine. He just had a little bit of blood. So I looked at him, I said, keep going. And then I looked at the older boy. I said, don't take it easy on him. He's fine. Now for, again, some of you are child abuse. No, nope, nope. No, sir. I'm raising a young man that's going to learn how to respect people, who's going to know how to interact with folks in a healthy way, who's going to be able to hold his head high, who's going to love Jesus. Amen. And so he keeps going, and I see this switch. And he goes from kind of cowering to looking at me to being, he becomes determined. He becomes determined, and I watch it shift, and all of a sudden, okay, for some of you, I'm going to get a little technical here. He does a little hip shift, does an elbow drag, gets to this kid's back, and puts him in a rear choke. I stop the match at that point because we're not in the business of abusing children. But I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. See, if we're always looking up saying, oh, Jesus, save me. Oh, God, take me out of this. Oh, God, just stop the match. Oh, God, just pull me out of the clutches. We'll never learn how to truly navigate that with him. I remember my son getting up, and he had this proud look, and he squared his chest. And he walked over to me, and I put my arms around him. And I felt him start to cry. It was a weird thing. But what it was is it was a thank you for helping me through that. Thank you for walking that with me. And as his dad, I just held him, and I was like, thank you for not giving up. Thank you for listening. Thank you for persevering. Thank you for standing your ground. Thank you for using what you knew to go beyond what you thought you could do, to do something greater. Now, please understand, I'm not glorifying any of that stuff. For some of you, you may be going, I don't agree with that. That's okay. I don't like tennis or golf. But it's the only thing that I can relate to the type of struggle that we go through every single day. And we're looking to the Lord to save us consistently. But at the same time, he's looking and he's saying, I've already given you the tools. I've already given you the understanding. I've already brought you through so much. When will you move? When will you go? When will you stand? When will you serve? When will you give? When will you shout? When will you dance? When will you break free from the bondages of sin that so eat? Come on, somebody. If we would understand where he's taking us to, we would not be so upset when the winds and waves begin to overtake the vessel. Now, please understand, I realize Peter began to sink as he gets out of the boat. This is the beauty part. Peter's walking. I'm so far from my notes, but I feel in the Holy Ghost. We're in the right path here. Lord, if it be you bid me to come out onto the water, Jesus says, yeah, come on out onto the water. And so Pete steps out of the boat, and I can only imagine everybody else in the boat thinking, this is ridiculous. Why are you doing this? Because I know human nature. Because if this was a thing that was just consistently done, we'd read about it a lot more. But he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk toward Jesus, and then distraction comes. He begins to sink because, again, our human condition, sometimes we just can't handle it all. But this is what happens. As he begins to sink, the Bible says straightway. That's the word that's used, straightway. Jesus pulls him out, which means two things. And I want somebody to get this. This is for somebody. In order for there to be a straight way in pulling him from the water, two things need to happen. Number one, Peter's hand needed to be open. And he had to be close to the Lord. Could you imagine if Peter started to sink and he just, "You brought me out here. Think I would trust you? You told me to come onto the water, and now here I am sinking." Could you imagine if he just brought his hand back and said, "No, thank you"? But yet here we find ourselves looking and holding the Lord in contempt when all he's doing is saying, "Take my hand. Take my hand. I know you're struggling. I know you're hurting, but I'm going to take you to a place of growth. I'm going to take you to places that you never expected to go to. You just simply have to believe that I'm here with you. And not get all in your feelings when something bad happens." I'm so tired of people leaving the church over bad things that happen. Listen to me. Bad things are going to happen whether you're in the church or not. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Here's the difference. I've got an umbrella. That umbrella protection. Somebody didn't get that. Let me slow it down for you. There's going to be rain. Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for rain. I thank you for joy. I thank you for pain. It's a beautiful day. There's going to be rain. Do you know why? Because rain makes things grow. Now, here's the thing. I come from the city. I'm soft. I'm a soft human being. I don't like being uncomfortable. You'll see, if you're at camp, you see I got clothes for every season. I got winter jackets, gloves, hats in the middle of summertime because I've been cold on that campground before. I got a full rain suit with rain boots, the whole deal. Here's what I've learned. The rain is going to fall because it causes things to grow. But here's what the Holy Ghost is, that umbrella that keeps you from getting soaked. That keeps you from catching that pneumonia. Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for rain. Folks, it's naive to think that on your own you can navigate places that you've never been. Which is, it means two things. Number one, let yourself off the hook. You're not always going to make the absolute right decision at the absolute moment in which you're going through something that you've never been through before. But secondly, it's to say that God will take you to those places so that you can draw a map in your mind and in your spirit that when somebody else is in that position, you can walk them through. This is what the church is for. This is what the body of Christ is for. That when you're weak, I come and I stand next to you. And we petition the one that makes us strong. And we believe that growth comes through those times of pain and persecution. And that through adversity, we find ourselves adding tools that will help us build the kingdom of God. As humans, we're going to find ourselves in some less than desirable situations. But God will make for good. We see several letters in the New Testament that are branded the prison epistles because Paul is incarcerated during the time that he writes them. We see in Philippians 1, and I'm going to read a number of scriptures here, 12 through 26. If you've not read your Bible this week, you're going to get it all tonight. Mm-hmm. Yeah. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing, if I say nothing, I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Tell me that ain't something. By life or by death. Verse number 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I'm only here because God has set me here for your benefit. With all of the things that I've endured, with all of the hardships, he's saying, I'm in prison, I've been beaten, I've been accused, but it's for you, so that you'll see through trial, you can have a joy, and that there's an abundance in Christ. We know that the book of Revelation is penned by the Apostle John while he's exiled to Patmos. It was also in prison more recently that John Bunyan, the writer of the famous Pilgrim's Progress, pens that book that has been read and made into movies and everything else. I say that to say this. Oftentimes when we feel most bound by the weight of circumstance is when we have the greatest liberty and opportunity for ministry. This is Sunday night. I believe that everybody here is called to reach for somebody else. The greatest study I've ever taught was not behind a pulpit, but at a kitchen table. The greatest lessons and discussions I've ever had were not in my church office, but at my kid's bedside. I know you're going through things. I know the inevitable has happened. I could go around this room with this microphone and allow each of you to share the stories of where you are currently and the struggles you are having to endure. But please understand, it is in the middle of all of this that you have your greatest opportunity at not only personal growth, but of the growth of those around you. This is how Paul approaches his lowest moment. that moment that he referred to in verse 12 when he says, the things which have happened to me. It's simply to say, guys, I'm not going to go into all the stuff, but it ain't good. It's prison. Yet Paul is certain that the ashes produced by this struggle would be turned to something beautiful. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Anybody here ever spoken those words? I don't think I've ever spoken those words except for in reading this scripture. I catch a cold, I'm dying. And all the men said, amen. I don't know too many people that take pleasure in infirmities, yet here's what he writes. But he doesn't just stop at infirmities. He goes on to say, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Let that sink in for a moment. Do you know why that young man had a moment of vulnerability? It's because he was made vulnerable in front of all of you. And as Pastor said, the worst thing we can do is go and poke at that vulnerability. But I believe what God is doing in that young man is exactly what this scripture is saying. That if it wouldn't have been for that moment, I may have never opened myself up to what God had. If it wasn't for that moment of embarrassment when I was on the floor and an ambulance had to be called, and I don't know this person, but I bet you this, I can assure you of this, when he gives himself, that moment will be part of his story. That when he goes and he tells somebody else, man, I was at this church for the very first time, thought all those folks were crazy because they had their hands lifted. Then I fell out in the middle of the floor, had some kind of seizure situation. But you know what? It made me vulnerable, and it allowed me to see God's love and the necessity of having him as king of my life. It allowed me to listen to that pastor in a very personal way when he came back to check on me and to feel the love from the congregation when they saw me the next time and all they said is, I love you and I'm so glad you're here. And the dudes gave me high fives and the ladies gave me thumbs up. I mean, it was great. Just imagine your worst moment can be the very tipping point into the greatest personal revival you've ever had. That failed relationship, or that tough moment, or that lost job, or that situation that you just don't understand why it went down the way it could be the absolute tipping point into what God has for you. Doing okay on time. I was at the gym the other few months ago, and I want to tell the truth. And I saw this gentleman lifting some very heavy weight. And I felt prompted to just kind of hang there for a second because it almost looked dangerous. And so I kind of waited there for a moment, and he got done pushing up this weight, and he kind of sat up, and he was real angry looking and a big dude, and I was just like, and I walked down to lift my little weights. You know what I'm saying? And this dude comes walking over to me, right? Now, I'm not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating? Hey. Take out the earbud. Hey. So I saw you watching me over there. I said, yeah, but not in a weird way. Just wanted to reassure him. I said, you look upset. So yeah, just some stuff going on. I said, well, hey, man, I hope you have a better day, and I went about my business. A few moments later, probably 2 minutes, not long. Take out the, hey, man, how's it going? Yeah, so I've been struggling a little bit. The spidey senses go off, right? Okay, Lord, I've been praying for one. He said, I'm a corrections officer. I said, oh, really? I said, I did that for a minute. So immediately the walls go down because I was a corrections officer for 4 years, so we kind of have this thing in common now. He said, yeah, I served after 9/11, and I was overseas, and I saw some pretty rough stuff, and while I was at work, I had an inmate throw something on me, and I responded the wrong way, and so now they have me under investigation. And now he's got tears in his eyes, and I said, hey, man, well, let me pray for you. He goes, yeah, that'd be great. I said, no, let me pray for you now. And I said this to him. I said, I'm not going to be weird, but I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder, and we're going to pray. Now, this is in the gym, man. Everybody's, getting their pump on. Guy's having a bad day. I'm in the gym because I've had two back surgeries, and I can't afford not to be moving. Not because I want to look awesome. I'm there out of necessity. He's there out of necessity. No, nobody want to be there. That's a whole nother racket I'll talk about another time. So we get, and I slightly put my hand on this large man's shoulder. That's pretty strong. I begin to just pray a simple prayer. Lord, help this man. I see he's upset. I see he's hurting. He bows his head. I conclude the prayer, and he looks at me, and he goes, thank you. And he goes and he turns and he goes about his way, and I go about my way, and I put the headphone back in and I start pumping, and all of a sudden, and I'm like, man, I hope I didn't offend this guy. He said, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I pastor a church right there on the corner. He said, that corner over here, and he points to where I'm pointing. I said, yeah, the one by the post office. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, not kidding you. He said, I live in the park next to the parking lot you all park in. He says, I've walked past that church so many times and thought, I need to go in there. I said, well, dude, I don't even know the guy's name at this point. Because, again, I don't want to be there. He don't want to be there. But there we are. I said, man, you need to come check it out. He said, yeah, I think I do. That next week I was gone, but I informed all my dudes. I was like, listen. If this giant man comes in here, he's one of my guys. Be nice to him. I didn't share his story. I don't do that kind of thing. Just be nice. He's with me. So he comes in, enjoys himself, gives me a text. Hey, I'm going to be back the next week. I said, awesome, I'm going to be there. That very next week, I have him come sit up by me. I'm worshiping. I'm doing my, And he's all stoic-like. But I look over and I see a single tear falling down this mammoth of a man's face. I said, Lord, do I dare? I walk up to him and I said, hey, man, I know a God that wants to live in you. And you're not going to guess whether he's residing in you. You won't have to wonder. What he does is he gives you, you hear some of these people speaking in that, that's the Holy Ghost, and he's going to give that to you to show you that he dwells in you. And so I just, two little fingers, because I want to be gentle. And I'm a little scared. Place it on his word. And I barely say two, three words, and the guy just speaking in other tongues, and the tears are flowing down his face, and God moves upon him, and it's this wonderful thing. Now here's the deal. He didn't get a call that day saying you got your job and you're good. He didn't get a call saying like everything's great and the money's in the bank. He went back to his life. But here's what happened. We had a Bible study that next week. The next week he comes back to church. We baptize him in Jesus' name. Now he's teaching that Bible study to his teen sons and to his adult sister. And now they're all kind of asking questions. His boys have been to church for the last 3 months solid. He's now mowing our lawn and serving on our team for ushering. And my God, if I want somebody handling our offering bag, it's this guy. And so it's wonderful. Check this out. I get a call just a couple days ago. He goes, Pastor, I lost my job. I'm thinking, oh no. That's going to shake his faith. And how am I going to explain this in one way? And I told him, just give it to God. And we're expecting the best. And here he lost his job. And so I call him. I say, hey, buddy, you doing okay? He's like, oh no, I'm great, because I know if God wanted me to have it, I'd have the job. So I'm just going to go find out what he wants me to do, and I'll go do that. I just want to be where God wants me to be. And I was thinking to myself, this guy hasn't been in church 10 years. This guy hasn't read the Bible cover to cover, yet he experienced God in a real way. And in the midst of his storm, he is experiencing a peace and a love that goes beyond his own understanding. I thought to myself, if I could have a faith like that, if I could handle adversity like that, if I could just walk like that, I would grow beyond where I am. And it instilled in the pastor a faith. We've got to understand a few things, church. Adversity promotes the progress of the gospel. Hear me. Discomfort, pain, lack of food, poor living conditions, that's what Paul was going through. But his concern was the advancement of the gospel. That good news. He uses the word furtherance. This is a military term used by engineers who would prepare the road by removing debris, making way to go forward. I didn't want to be in the gym. I was tired of back surgeries. This man didn't want to be losing his job, but there was a promotion. The gospel. Barriers were removed. Genesis 50:20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Adversity produces courage. It'll light that fire if you let it. It'll be that proverbial kick in the pants to get it into gear. People don't pray like they pray when they're going through some crazy stuff. I know this from 16 years worth of pastoring. I can't get people to pray until they're going through it. Yep, it goes beyond mealtime when you can't pay the bills. Courage. Being emboldened. getting serious about prayer. The beautiful thing about courage is it's contagious. It spreads. Here's the result of Christians being hunted, Acts 8 and 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I don't know about you, but I've not been hunted. I know our persecution is, you know, I'm not getting on the soapbox. We think we're very persecuted people. We are not. We have not suffered persecution here in this country, I assure you. I've been to other countries in southern India. When it started to get dark, they would cut us off and say, unless you want to be killed, it's time to get out of here. That's persecution. That's what they experienced in the New Testament. But what they did is everywhere that they went, they preached the word. And it spread. Adversity also provokes growth in our lives. We've talked ad nauseum about this, but I want to give you a few places that Paul mentions prayer as a resource. Romans 1:9, Romans 15:30, Ephesians 1:16, 6:10, 6:18 and 19, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 3:10, 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 3:1, and I just got tired of writing it at that point. I've heard it stated that great emergencies and crises show us how much greater our vital resources are than when we had supposed. Provoking growth. That's what adversity does. And lastly, if you'll stand with me, adversity purifies our motives. I don't want to just play church. I don't want to play Christian. I don't want to play believer. That verse in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is quite a mission statement. To live as Christ and to die is gain. There's no question of motive. If you're motivated by the good times, I will simply say that you'll be stunted in your growth. And you will never go beyond the superficial relationship with Christ. If you're a married individual, you know that the greatest moments of growth come through times when you have to communicate because there's a struggle in your world. When you have to pray together and when you have to sit together and work things out. Those are the greatest growth moments in a marriage. And, you know, we're called to be the bride of Christ. And so if we see that here in the physical, we know it's to be true in the spiritual. I want to grow beyond the superficial. I want to be used in ways that right now I'm not prepared for. But the only way that's going to happen is through a growth process. And that takes rain, ladies and gentlemen. Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for rain. I thank you for joy. I thank you for pain. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day. I believe him. Do you believe the Lord tonight? Do you believe that God wants to take you to places that you've never been before? To minister effectively to those that are lost and hurting? To be a friend, a confidant, a resource? If you're always so concerned about not suffering any damage, you will miss out on some of the most pure moments than one can have with the Lord. Beauty for ashes. Progress through pain. Promotion through adversity. I count it joy. But it hurts. I know. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one. I know. It's almost unbearable. But I know of one that took upon his shoulders every burden. And who cried out, "It is finished." I know we could come to this altar and we can shout it down and we can let the bobby pins fly. But I'm going to ask that we simply come with our hands open. Whatever that looks like for you. Hands open and desiring to get close to him. Because if you're sinking tonight, straightway, he will lift you up. This altar is open. Please come. I compel you to come. This might be your tipping point. This may very well be that moment that you have been asking God for. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, lift your voice, open your hands. Let him grow you in Jesus' name.